There is an old admonition, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. So in today's collect, what did we just pray for? Do we dare go back and check it out? Almighty and everlasting God, preserve the works of your mercy. I figure that's us, the works of God's mercy. Preserve us. Not make everything happy, happy, well, and wonderful, but in other words, help us. Help us to stay alive, intact, free from decay, not rancid, sour, putrid, rotten. Do you ever have those mornings, those days when you feel rather rancid and sour and putrid and rotten? I know I do. And why are we praying to be preserved? Well, here's where the rubber hits the road, as they say. That we may persevere with steadfast faith. Well, evidently, this persevering must not be an easy thing to do. This keeping on, not giving up. If we need so much help, God's help even. And there's more. That we persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I hear being prayed in today's collect is the acknowledgement that only through the help of Jesus, only through the help of Jesus, can we even begin to keep on living with God first in our lives, day in and day out. So much so that people see and hear and are assured of our trust and love of God. Jesus made it clear in his teachings that it is God in whom we live and move and have our being. God is the center, the grounding, the surrounding matrix of our lives. We acknowledge that reality of God as Christians, but do we really live it so that others clearly hear and see our grounding in God? Back in the days of the prophet Isaiah, the idea of one God was unique to a small group of people who called themselves Israelites and who stubbornly persevered in attempting to hold on to a small pocket of land. None of the peoples and nations around them subscribed to that kind of religion, worshiping one God. And even among their own people, many added other gods to their, you know, their life insurance policies, let us cover all the bases, kind of, you know, see which God takes the best care of us. In the Isaiah passage just read, God is talking to Cyrus, a Persian king. But Isaiah means for God's words to be heard by the Israelites who are in exile in Babylon, where temptations to worship other gods are all around, the natural fabric of life there. To Cyrus and to those Israelites and to us, Isaiah proclaims, look, listen, only God has the power, even power over other kings and nations. God speaks through Isaiah saying, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that many may know you from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. What's going on here, I think, is pretty remarkable. God is planning to use a Persian king to free the people of Israel from their oppression under the Babylonian king. And God did just that. And over time, a lot of the people of Israel returned safely to Jerusalem. This story was a crucial revelation for me as a youngster. God gets involved in the power struggles of the world. God really cares. God really gets involved even with people like that Persian king who didn't even know or acknowledge our God. Some 2,000 and some years later, a large portion of the world takes this one God idea pretty much for granted. In our part of the world, at least a lot of us sort of do lip service to the concept of one God. If there is a God, then there's probably just one. And that God probably has something to do with creation and is probably more or less at work in the world. Possibly, maybe, probably. Which brings us to today's gospel. Jesus' response to one more trick question that in turn invites us to a bold look at ourselves. The question I raise for us this morning is, how do you find idolatry? And the definition I find most helpful is, idolatry is excessive attachment. Excessive is the key word. Excessive attachment, admiration, or infatuation of an object. And I broadened that dictionary definition to include excessive attachment, admiration, infatuation of a person, place, thing, or even an idea. In other words, the giving to another something, the love and attention which should be going to God. For you see, we were created by God to be excessively attached and in love and dependent on that same God that created us, and only that one God. And this is not for God's sake. God does not need us. We need God. We need to know of and recognize and accept our relationship with God in order to live into the lives that God intended for us. Part of our instruction manual for life, those Ten Commandments of so very long ago, simply states, and this is the first one, you shall have no other gods but me. This one commandment is at the center of all the other commandments: stealing, envy, lying, adultery, murder, not caring for parents, not giving time for God. Are they not all caused by letting some other person, place, thing, idea become the object of our excessive attachment? Excessive attachment, admiration, infatuation. Are they not all caused by idolatry? Our gospel lesson today is not about taxes and governments, whether to pay or not to pay, or when to obey or not to obey. Jesus knew that the Pharisees and Herodians were trying to trap him. They're playing a game of win or lose. When asked, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? They're meaning religiously lawful. These two groups within Judaism itself are not in agreement on this matter. Rome has levied a head tax on every Jewish person. The Pharisees lean towards not paying the tax. The Herodians, on the other hand, favor paying the tax. What's amazing about Jesus' response, which of course does not answer the question, but he often does not answer the questions, is that Jesus does not play the game. He refuses to get caught up in their excessive need to separate themselves from each other, for one group to be right, the other group to be wrong. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Especially this fall. And it too, in its own way, is a form of idolatry. Who's right and who's wrong? When being in the right camp, on the right side, becomes so excessive that it takes up the energy and devotion that belongs to God, the excessive need to be right is a form of idolatry. And Jesus doesn't go there. He doesn't get caught up and swept up into their idolatry. Jesus says, give to God the things that are God's. And the bottom line is, he knew, and the Pharisees knew, and the Herodians knew, and we know, is that everything is God's. All is God's. Our role is to be the caretakers, the stewards, the lovers of God's creation. This section of Matthew's gospel, with its numerous stories of Jesus' hard times with adversaries and opponents, ends at verse 34 as Jesus is asked, which command in God's law is most important? And this one Jesus answers. He replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And another translation puts it this way, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. And Jesus quickly adds, but there is a second to set alongside the first. Love others as well as you love yourself. In other words, in today's context, Don't let your need to be right. Don't let your fear of being wrong. Don't let any little God overpower your love for God, taking your energy and attention, your care and compassion, the words that you say, the deeds that you do, away from the love of God and the love of neighbor. The rub, the catch-22 for us, is that the only way that can be accomplished, of course, is with God's help. And thank God we have that help. So we're back where we began, and where we can and best begin every day, and probably turn to several times each day with prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, preserve us, the works of your mercy, that we may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name, growing each day in excessive attachment to and in love and dependency on you and only you, through Jesus the Christ. Amen.